ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all.
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Steve-O.
No, here's Nate.
Oh!
Guy on the intercom.
Don't
saying,
worry.
Oh, here's Steve-O. He's so important.
It'll happen.
Yeah, whatever. Every week, that guy always takes sides and always picks you instead of me.
I'm the host.
You know what?
I'm the host. You are the special
I'm
guest.
I'm sick of it.
Who shuts
I'm sick
his
of it.
Mouth mm-hmm. until
you know
I
what?
Tell him to talk.
You know what? He says, hey, this is your time with Nate Heitzig, so here's Steve-O. What's up with that?
What's up with that? Ooh,
I'm sick of it. I'm sick of an announcer guy who I've never met.
Blame announcer. Who wrote that? I don't even know.
You.
It is Shock Therapy Live, your 1 hour call-in show centered around Pastor Nate Heitzig.
Oh man, now I feel bad.
If you'd like to get a question in for the pastor, our special guest who happens to know what your problems are, you can do so.
Hey, can you hear it when I do this?
Mm-mm.
Barely.
Just bit. It's very.
It's like.
It's tiny.
I don't know. It's kind of. Studio at mystaticradio.com. That's studio at mystaticradio.com. That is our email address. If you would like to get a question, we know Shock Therapy Live, little touchier subjects, mm-hmm. sensitive issues.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times people don't like to share their dirt out in the open to the world, but they are willing to anonymously email.
You know, I've realized why it takes a little while for people to call us, because during Comics Corner, nobody's listening, and everyone realizes, oh my gosh, Shock Therapy Live started, and then it takes them a little bit of time to tune in to 88.3.
What's weird about that is we get more emails on Comics Corner than Shock Therapy Live, but who's counting?
Oh. Hey, you guys should argue about it. I want to sit over here and watch.
Facebook.com/mystaticradio.
Yeah, I've got a question. Is the Bible or comics more important?
Oh,
that's my
man.
Question for today.
The funny thing... Well, never mind.
Jesus juke.
That was a good Jesus
good
juke.
Good grief.
Facebook.com/mystaticradio. Facebook.com/mystaticradio.
Hold on. This is Steve-O on Comics Corner. You know, what I love about this story is that this story points to the greatest story, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Funny thing, man.
I
he
actually said that
today.
So
I know.
Were
you listening?
I was like, wait, no, I really did say that. It was actually really good.
Yeah. No, I love it. Every time on Comics Corner when I listen, you find some way to take every story to the gospel.
C.S.
Like
Lewis.
That.
C.S. Lewis said it best, man. Every story is just a retelling of the story.
Mm.
It's the story. The story of Jesus
Christ.
Except
for 50 Shades
of
Grey.
Yeah.
Well,
although if you go to Song of Solomon, I'm just kidding.
Okay. And with that, let's get to our question.
You made me do it. Facebook.com/mystaticradio. Of course, studio@mystaticradio.com. That is our email address. And of course, you can also call in. As Nate said, 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but
words will never hurt me.
No.
Oh.
It's okay.
Speaking of sticks and stones.
People who know what I'm talking about.
And broken bones, we're really thankful that your pops is home. That actually rhymed and I didn't even mean it to.
That's true.
Yeah,
he is. Back from Iraq, man.
Back from Iraq. Seriously dangerous mission. They went over there and...
Dude.
Lots of prayer. Glad that everybody made it home
literally,
safely.
One of the cities he was in, he said, the city he was in, there was a hill. And over that hill is where ISIS is.
That's crazy.
He was like, literally, you saw this hill, and you're like, oh, over that hill on the other side of that hill is ISIS.
Yeah, over that hill, under it wasn't grandmother's house. It was ISIS.
He was joking. He's like, I want to start posting Instagram pictures and saying like, hey, I was there. You didn't get me.
Oh. No. Yeah, dude. Tonight, Pastor Skip.
Because they couldn't really post while they were there.
No, absolutely not.
Yeah.
Right.
Because that would be dangerous.
Tagging their
location. But now that they're gone, it's like, hey.
Yeah. Hey.
We were here.
I was here. I was in your backyard.
Yeah. Hey, I came over and you weren't there.
He's giving a full recap tonight at Expound. A very special service kicks off at 7 p.m.
Showing pictures. He's going to show all of his
videos,
pictures he took.
Yeah. So
a little update. It'll be a good time.
Incredible.
So if you're interested to hear about, you know, what's going on in Iraq, what's going on in that area, the part that the news isn't talking about, you know, it's interesting. The news focuses a lot on the people who are from other countries that are getting taken by ISIS, but the people who live in Iraq are very much oppressed, are very much experiencing pain and persecution, and not just the Christians, Muslims, Christians, a large group of people are really being hurt and persecuted there in Iraq, and he's going to show pictures and talk about that and give us some points to pray for. So
absolutely. That's going down tonight, 7 p.m. right here at Calvary Albuquerque. CalvaryABQ.org for all the details on tonight's service. But I encourage you, man, be here. It's going to be an incredible evening. So make sure you check that out. 7 p.m. tonight right here on the Calvary campus. Now, Shock Therapy Live, we do get email questions in, and they are, as I said, of a sensitive nature. So if you'd like to keep it anonymous, that's the best way, because we still want to talk about it. Don't bottle it up. Don't keep it in. You definitely need to talk to somebody. Even if it's an anonymous email, it's a start. So feel free, chime in, or be so bold, 505-338-3700, the phone number. We've got some email questions to get to.
Yeah, and speaking of Iraq, hello, here is my issue. When we first got married, we were both believers. My husband was deployed to Iraq, and when he came back, he says that he could no longer be a believer, and he feels like a hypocrite trying to go back to church. I still go to church and continue to pray for him, but this is causing stress to our marriage because he has lost his faith. I am trying to be supportive, but I am at a loss of how to support him.
Wow.
Man, well, it sounds to me like there's probably a lot more going on than just him losing his faith. I would assume most likely he went to Iraq. He probably saw a lot of things. He probably experienced a lot of things that truly changed him and his outlook on life in general, not just his outlook on Christianity. And so now he's really struggling with probably not only what he believes as far as his faith, but what he believes about a lot of things, his worldview, what he believes about his government, what he believes about warfare, about right and wrong, about the sanctity of life. I'm sure there's a lot of struggles that he's experiencing right now. And so it sounds to me like conversations need to be had with him more than just about his faith in Christ. He needs to start being able to have conversations just about life in general. And I know that's really hard. I know a lot of people who have been deployed, and I know a lot of people who have experienced intense things that I could never imagine when they've been deployed, and they've come back changed. And I know it's very difficult for them to talk to anybody about what they've experienced. But I do know that one of the best people for them to talk to is someone who's experienced what they've experienced. And I know we've got a lot of people here at Calvary who experienced some PTSD after going out into warfare, after being deployed. And the best people for them to talk to is other men, other people who have experienced that, who have been in the battlefield, and also who have probably experienced PTSD to a certain extent, who can help them deal with what they've seen and the emotions that they're feeling.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so that's what I really think you need to find somebody who's been through that to talk to him and have a conversation with him.
Yeah, absolutely. I couldn't agree more. I think, you know, one of Satan's biggest deals is isolation. He wants to isolate you. He wants you to make you feel like you're the only person going through this, that nobody else understands. And coming back from war, I'm sure he saw, as you said, some horrific things. Probably feels like no one else understands because nobody else has been through what he's been through.
Yeah.
And yet God gave us a great promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says nothing, you know, it's talking specifically to temptation at this point, but it says nothing has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. And it talks about the idea that there's nothing in all of the world that God has not seen. God's not surprised by your situation. God's not surprised by what you saw. He could be horrified as well by what you saw, but it wasn't a quote-unquote surprise to God. And therefore, isolating yourself, stripping yourself from any communication with other believers or anyone in general, all that's going to do is feed into that idea that you are truly alone, that no one can understand you. But we serve a God who, man, knows you, knows your story better than anyone else in the world. And you've got to seek counseling. Now, you cannot isolate
yourself. I would say this to the wife. It wouldn't be beneficial for you to tell your husband everything that Steve-O just told you, because that would actually come across and it could push him further away.
Like condescending?
Not even that. You know, I think there's this idea for people who have gone, at least people that I've talked to who have been on the field, they come back and everyone expects them to be normal. Everyone expects them to say, hey, just talk about it. And so their wives, their friends say, you just need to talk about it. And they're thinking in their mind, you have no idea what I've gone through. You couldn't understand it if I tried to talk to you about it. And so sometimes when they come home, wives and family with the best intentions can actually drive them away even more by trying to force them to talk to them about it. And sometimes even using it as ammo. I'm your wife, you know, I'm your wife, I'm your father, I'm your whatever, and you need to talk to me about this, you need to open up. And it can actually do more to push them away. And so I think one of the best things to do is find somebody, maybe at your local VA, maybe somebody who you go to church with, you know, has been deployed before, and ask them, say, hey, would you be willing to reach out to my husband? Would you be willing to talk to them? Would you be willing to take that step and try to get them to talk about what they've gone through? Because it'll come off a lot more sincere if it's someone who's been through what they've been through. Because they come home thinking no one here understands what it's like there.
Yeah.
They all think they do, but no one really understands what it's like. They couldn't understand it if I tried to talk to them. So you've got to get somebody to start talking to this person who's experienced what they've experienced.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was talking to a buddy of mine who's been deployed, and he said, you know, they come back, and even when they go to the veteran hospitals experiencing PTSD, they're being talked to by doctors and nurses who have never been to the field. And they're saying, you know, you feel this way because of this and because of this reason. And it might be true, but it feels very impersonal.
Like you weren't there. Yeah.
You might know clinically what's going on, but you weren't there. You don't know the dreams that I have at night.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's important for them to have conversations with people who experience what they're experiencing.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. It's just another, and it's yet another reminder for us as a church in general, when dealing with anybody, I think a lot of times we put our own life, our own situations there and say, psh, okay, this couldn't be that bad or that. And we come across as these know-it-alls, and it's so damaging because we don't take time to listen to somebody's story, to really get to know them, to understand where they're coming from, because they could have a completely different background than you.
Yeah.
They could have a completely different lifestyle than you. They could have and to just try and throw it out there as like this clinical, oh, well, it's because of sin. It's because of this. This is why you're this way. I think that's why a lot of times the gospel can be presented in a way that comes across stale and, unnecessary.
And it's the same, you know, it's the same epidemic with missionaries. You know, I talk to a lot of missionaries when they come back off the field, and one of the things that they have the hardest time with is Americanized Christians feeling like they know what they're going through there and wanting them to come back and be normal and wanting them to come back and, you know, just be American again. And I know a lot of missionaries. I was talking to one in particular. She said that's one of the hardest things is coming back to America.
Yeah.
She said there's a certain point as a missionary, people think that you're so excited to get off the mission field and come, you know, visit America for a month or two and then go back. But she said, we actually look forward to going back on the mission field because we come here and we feel like these people don't know us.
Right.
They don't know what we're going through.
Right.
They try to pretend like they do. They try to pretend like they have the answers for what we're going through on the field, but they don't.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, these missionaries aren't killing people.
Right.
And so you got to think about for our troops, you know, they're going to these extreme areas just like missionaries are, and they're fighting. They're seeing things that missionaries aren't seeing.
Right.
And so it's, you know, it's like that same mission mindset on a much grander and intense scale.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much for the email.
Yeah.
Studio@mystaticradio.com. It's Shock Therapy Live with Pastor Nate Heitzig.
Sorry, one more thing on that topic, though. We do have, if you're looking for a good place to get some counsel from, I don't know where you live. I don't know exactly where you're from. But if you live here in Albuquerque, we've got a couple pastors on staff who are veterans and who have gone through warfare. And if you're ever looking to maybe get some counseling with your husband and you're looking for somebody who might know and experience what they've gone through, I'd recommend you coming in. One of our pastors, Nelson Walker, he's a great guy, and he's been through warfare before, and I think that he could really help having a conversation and talking to your husband. So if you're in the Albuquerque area, give us a call and see if you could schedule a counseling appointment.
Absolutely.
And that might be very beneficial as well.
344-0880 for the front desk here at Calvary ABQ. That's 344-0880. And going out to the phone lines now, Shock Therapy Live. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. Let's go to line one. Hello, welcome to Shock Therapy Live.
Yeah, hey, thanks. Sorry if my voice is all messed up. I woke up, my throat was hurting. I don't know why. Anyway, I just wanted to ask a question regarding, you know, it says in the Bible to work good to the Lord, and, you know, when you're at work, you want to do your best. I guess my question is, why is it time and time again I'm seeing that no matter how hard you work or, you know, whatever you try to do, it doesn't, you're working diligently for God, and you're, you know, you want to do a good job at work, but why are those the guys that get, like, the worst end of everything all the time. Mm. I feel like, you know, I got a good buddy of mine and a family member of mine into a good job. And, I mean, he busts his butt, you know, he works real hard. He's on it. Because, you know, they want to do cut downs. And I'm kind of like, there's so many guys there that are don't do anything, that could care less, that complain all day. And I'm here getting up every morning, you know, taking time to pray and thank God for the job I do have. And, you know, I'm working on it.
You're cutting out a little bit. You're cutting in and out.
Yeah.
I think we're
losing you.
So I think the gist of it is, why does it seem like the Christians are the ones that get dumped on, those that work diligently?
A few things. First of all, I think it's a really broad generalization to say, why is it that those who always work the hardest always get dumped on the most?
Yeah.
I don't think that's true. I think there's plenty of Christians who work diligently, who work hard, as under the Lord, and they get blessed because of it.
Yeah.
But I also think that there are some who experience the sharp end of the stick in a proverbial sense. But I would also say this. I think there's also plenty of non-believers who experience the sharp end of the sick, and there's also plenty of non-believers who get blessed because of their diligent work.
Yeah.
And I think here's the idea. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. And just because you're a Christian, just because you serve God, doesn't mean that you're going to have a yellow brick road within your life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have persecution. In this world, you will experience pain. But fear not, because I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
And so, we as Christians aren't living for this world. We're not living for riches. We're not living for glory. We're living for the next world. And I think anytime we as Christians expect, we had a conversation with a lady last week who kind of felt like, oh, I'm a Christian, I pray, so I should be healed of disease. I should,
right,
you know, have things go my way. That's not the case. Just because we're a Christian, just because we have a relationship with Christ, doesn't mean that this life is going to be a perfect life. It's going to be a beautiful life. That's not the case. You got to also keep in mind that we live in a day and age where even though you can do everything righteous, there are still unrighteous people, and other people still have free will. And so, let's say Steve-O and I, let's say I wasn't a Christian. I'm Steve-O's boss. Let's say I wasn't a Christian, and Steve-O was really righteous. He came into work every day. He did what he was supposed to. I could still, as an unrighteous person who doesn't know God, decide, you know what? That Steve-O really bothers me, how he's always high and mighty, how he loves God. I'm going to fire him, but I'm not going to fire him because he's a Christian. I'm going to fire him because of another reason. I'm not saying that's what's happening in your case.
Right.
But what I'm saying is that we live in a place where other people besides you have free will. Other people can make decisions, and you can't control that.
Right.
And you also got to keep in mind, the third thing is that we live in a world as well where Satan is the prince of the power of this age, of this realm, of this world.
Yeah.
The Bible says he's like a roaring lion going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And Satan, just as much as God wants a Christian's life to be fruitful, to be bountiful, just as much as Christ wants to work in a believer's life, Satan wants to destroy that work.
Mm-hmm.
And so anything Satan can do to get your eyes off of Christ, your eyes onto yourself, he will do, including, I believe, oppressing a Christian through work situations, including oppressing a Christian through disease. And again, I'm not saying that means that every time you get fired, every time you get a cold, that's Satan knocking on your doorstep. But I do believe that Satan does want to oppress a believer, and I do believe he'll use anything within his arsenal in order to do so.
Yeah.
And so I think that'd be the answer that I would give to that kind of a scenario, that kind of a situation.
You know, as this weird form of encouragement, if I can, in the 7 o'clock hour, we talked about the idea of this study, a recent study conducted by researchers at Nanyang Technological University, Bradley University, and the University of Missouri Columbia, found that heavy Facebook users experience envy, which ultimately leads to extreme sadness or depression, and the basis upon it was all comparison. When you are constantly viewing someone else's life and comparing it to your own, you get into trouble. And according to these different studies, none of them from Christian universities or anything, just scientific fact, when you are constantly looking at what everyone else has, if you will, or their lot in life, or how easy they have it at work, and how it seems like everybody else has more than you, it will lead to envy, it will lead to depression. So if we are truly waking up every day and thanking the Lord for our job, job, for what he has given us, we should know and be stoked and not compare it to, well, you know, I love working in ministry, I do, but man, Nate's got like nicer in-ears than me, and I feel like I'm on the air more than he is.
And he's got nicer on-ears than me.
He's got like nicer, yeah, I really do. And so, but what it's true though, once you start comparing.
But this is, you know, even with that idea, again, we're joking.
I'm,
if you understand why he's saying that, I have in-ears in right now, and he has on-ear
headphones.
Over the ear headphones. So this is one thing that you got to keep in mind. Someone will always be doing better than you.
Yeah. Quote unquote.
And the things that you want that someone else has, the person that you're envying probably envies somebody else as well.
Totally.
They might even envy you and you don't realize it.
Which is hilarious.
It's so funny. I taught about this weekend. One of the topics I talked about was envy and jealousy. And jealousy is wanting what somebody else has, and it causes you to boil inside. Envy is, you know, goes a little deeper, and it's not wanting the person to have what they have. Mm-hmm. It's wanting ill upon them. It's saying, you know, in essence, that I want what they have so bad that if I can't have it, I don't want them to have it.
Yeah.
And as a believer, we can either be, as the scripture says, content with such things we have, or we can constantly be wanting what someone else has, constantly be boiling, constantly be angry.
Yeah.
And so I think God has called us, according to the scriptures, to be content with such things as you have.
Yep.
And not worry about other people, but be content with that. And you know, rejoice with your friend when they get blessed. Rejoice with the person when they get a promotion, when they get a raise. And I think that's, you know, our cause and our goal in life.
We've seen this. We had a really good friend who works in public service here in the state of New Mexico, and was talking about the corrupt system that he works within. A solid believer, works diligently, and yet what he sees is, because of the work that he does, the political aspect and these different things. And so he had to give that up a long time ago and pick and choose his battles, because he said it was destroying him, because he's just constantly looking at these people that he viewed as, you know, maybe quote unquote evil, or the wicked, that were always the ones being uplifted, or the ones that were getting the promotions because of whether it was nepotism or politics or whatever. And he said it was tearing him down, so much so that he just had to stop. And I think that's it. When we stare at somebody else, we're not taking that time to look at Christ, we're taking that time to literally look at somebody else's life and want that, desire that. And it's a killer, man. It really is.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Thank you so much for the phone call. I hope that helps. I immediately thought of David, like, crying out, like, why are my enemies, like, rising up and just all these great things are happening for them? What the heck, Lord? You know, like, where are you, bro? Melt their teeth. Help a brother out.
It's funny, though. You know, if you think about, like, that's Old Testament, you know, theology.
Yeah.
And I think, I'll be honest, there's been times when I've prayed those psalms on people.
Melt their teeth.
But at the same time, if we think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, it's that if your enemy takes your tunic, give him your cloak also,
just
to bless those who curse you.
He just wants us all to bust around naked.
So let's talk about what that means, though. You know, like, let's say in a work situation, if your enemy takes your cloak, give him your tunic. What that means in a work situation, if your boss fires you, ask your boss, once he's fired you, hey, if you need any help training the person who's been taking over my position, let me know.
Yeah.
Dude, that's intense.
Man.
You know, but that's what that passage is talking about.
Yeah.
If your enemy takes your cloak, give him your tunic also.
Yeah.
If he slaps you on your cheek, turn your other cheek to him also. And there's this concept in the Bible that it's easy to love those who love you, but it's hard to love those who curse you.
Yeah.
It's easy to suffer long with those who don't make you suffer, but it takes work to suffer long for those who constantly are making you suffer.
Yeah.
And so the Bible calls us out of this world system, out of doing things the way the world does, and into a higher way, into a higher calling, and operating the world in a way that the world does not operate.
Yeah, dude. It is Shock Therapy Live. Pastor Nate Heitzig, Sivo, Mateo hanging out with you, and we would love to hear from you. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. We've got a few more emails to get to. If you would like to email in, maybe you have a serious question, but you know, feel embarrassed by it, maybe. You don't want it to be, quote-unquote, uncovered just yet. We're here for you. We will absolutely respect that and keep you anonymous.
Dude,
but email us.
Beanie guy out there is going at that blower like Homer Simpson goes at a donut, dude.
Dude, yeah.
He is into it.
He's going for it, man.
We got a leaf blower.
He's not giving
up. Directly outside the window. It's good. It's
cool. A lot of marriage questions today. Many religious people have said that sex is only for making babies. Does Scripture really discuss this? 1 Corinthians 7:5 discusses not depriving each other of sexual relations, but that doesn't really say what the purpose of those relations are. And on a related note, how how do married couples handle one spouse desiring more sex than the other spouse?
You just gotta have more sex, man.
Dude, hey. You just hit on, by the way, you just hit on the topic that I think most married couples deal with at some point in their marriage and their relationship.
Welcome to marriage.
It's funny, we're doing some premarital counseling right now with a couple, and we were talking last night, the topic we were talking about was submission and love, and the wife's role of submitting, and the husband's role of loving. And so, technically, you know, one of the questions that came up is, how does submission play into sexual relations? And technically, if you look at this, submission for a wife would mean that anytime a husband asks for sex, then in submission she would give it. But I'm not saying that that's what should happen, because love, right. The other side of that is husband in love. If a husband asks his wife, hey, do you want to have sex? And she says, no, I'm not into it right now. A husband in love would say, okay, that's fine. We don't have to do it right now. Mm-hmm. So love is the answer to submission. And so one thing that I told this married couples, I said, look, try not to always say no, but understand that it's okay to say no. Mm. So, you know, if your husband asks you to have sex and you're not into it, it's okay to say no. But if it becomes a thing where every night of the week you're saying no, well, then there's an issue. There comes a certain time where in love you have to submit to your husband and say, okay, you know, and vice versa. Maybe, you know, I say that because that's usually the case. Right. Usually it's not the wife who's like, man, I want to have sex every night. Right. And the husband's like, no, I'm not into
it. You know, I had a hard day.
That's not usually what happens. It's usually the husband wanting sex and the wife not being into it.
Yeah.
And so submission will not always say no. But it does leave the opportunity to say no if you truly, you know, aren't feeling it.
Yeah.
I know with my wife and I, you know, if I ask my wife, hey, you know, can we have sex tonight? The question that sometimes she'll say, I'm not into it. And I'll ask her a question and I'll say, well, can you get into it? because there's moments when you can get into it. You can realize, like, you know what? I'm not feeling it right now, but I know that give it a little time and I can feel it.
Right.
You know, that. But there's times when she says, no, I don't think I'll be able to. And at that point, I'll say, okay, if this sexual relationship can't be mutually gratifying, if we both can't be gratified through this, then me as the husband, I don't want to do it, because
right.
I don't want it to just be a selfish thing where it's just me getting off.
Yeah.
And so in that moment, the love will give way to the submission and say, look, even though you're my wife and I know if I asked you to, you'd submit, I'm not going to ask you to because I love you.
Who wants that?
Yeah, because I love
you.
Because that's not real at the bottom of it.
Correct.
You're right. And it speaks to the beginning of the question saying, many religions say that it's...
You should only do it for babies.
You should only do it for babies, because I don't agree with that, obviously, at all.
And I think and that's why I think it's probably a guy asking this question.
Right.
Because that's an answer that I've heard wives give.
Right.
Well, no, you know, sex is only for making babies. Well, that's not true. God made sex pleasurable.
Absolutely. It's that
God
oneness.
Made it,
I mean, it is that ultimate deep connection that you are truly only supposed to have with your spouse, with that one person.
Correct.
It should be this ultimate deep.
Well, I mean, think about the way Paul spoke of it. Paul spoke of sex and he spoke of marriage in a way that if you can't control yourself, if you can't control your desires, then get married.
Right.
You know, he's speaking of sex. He's speaking of the desire, the temptation of sex. And so sex is obviously pleasurable.
Yeah.
And sex is meant to be pleasurable. It's meant to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. It is one of the purposes and intentions of sex to make babies? Yes, but that's not the only purpose and intention of sex.
Right, absolutely. There should be that connection, that oneness, that bond. And so...
And there's nowhere in the Bible that says, hey, only have sex to make babies.
No.
If that's the question. There's no verse in the Bible that says
that. I think
people
will probably just take the be fruitful and multiply and run with it and go, oh, well, that's what it must mean.
Yeah, but it doesn't say... only have sex to be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
You know, again, that's taking that scripture
that was like
very much out of context.
Puritan thing, wasn't it? Like that it developed a lot later, that whole concept of only having sex.
Well, that's because
definitely not from the Mormon religion.
People can take scripture of you know, to put to death passions, right? Earthly desires, and they say, well, okay, well, I'm passionate about my spouse. I want to passionately make love to you, and well, you can't do that. It's just for babies.
Yeah.
Welcome to marriage. And being a Christian. That sucks.
Yeah.
So I'm glad we're dismantling that because, you know, it does suck. And unfortunately, there are circles, you know, that would say exactly what we're saying now. Like, well, no, it's just for babies. Don't have any fun. Definitely don't do it like that.
Don't look at each other in the eyes.
right.
No eye contact.
What? So, but.
Brown bag.
Yeah. Pastor Nate Heitzig of Calvary Albuquerque.
No, but you know, I think, but again, in answer to it, again, the real issue is that's what I would say. love is the answer to submission. And Amen. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, don't say no all the time to your husbands. Don't always push your husbands away. Be willing to submit. But husbands, be at a place where even though you know your wife is willing to submit to the desires that you have in love, don't take advantage of that because they can end up feeling like a toy, like an object.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's not what we want. We want to, again, sex should be mutually gratifying.
Absolutely.
It should be something where both of you enjoy it, both of you are pleased by it. And if it's not, I know there were times in my relationship where because of our relationship, it was really hard for us both to be mutually gratified in that. And so we would have, you know, spells where we were going through counseling, we were going through times of seeking the Lord where we didn't have sex for a period of time, not for a long period of time, but we separated according to the Bible. We separated right. for a period of time to pursue God. And what happened is it made it so much more meaningful when we were reunited again through mm-hmm. sex because we took time seeking the Lord. And if you're at a place where you're like, well, my wife never satisfied through sex, well, then there's an issue with your relationship.
Yeah.
If your wife isn't being satisfied through sex, if your wife you know, hasn't had an orgasm, well, then there's an issue with in your relationship that you guys need to talk about because there's probably a downfall in intimacy within your relationship that's deeper than sex.
That's the word right there, intimacy.
Yeah.
That's, I mean, for no other, well, I shouldn't say no other reason, but that's it. There is an intimacy issue yeah. at the core of it. Yeah. And so.
Now I know there's always going to be that person who says, well, you know, there's an exception to the rule. You know, there's, my wife has a medical condition and she cannot have an orgasm or she can't do that or vice versa. There's always going to be an exception to the rule.
Right.
And again, within that, love and submission will find the balance between that issue.
Yeah.
And so that's what I say. Again, God designed marriage the way he intended it. You have love and submission. And I think when those two meet each other, you find the balance within all areas of life, including sex.
And I know for men especially, they want to satisfy that appetite, and as you said, you separate for that time, for that season, and say, hey, you know, for this purpose of seeking the Lord, we're going to do this. And it does ignite it, and it makes it more passionate, because when you are starving yourself, you know, if we're using this analogy, you starve yourself for a season, for a time, for whatever, when you come back, you crave it and you're hungry for it.
Hmm.
And it makes it more meaningful and more intimate, if you will. But I think a big problem is men, I'm speaking to the men, is maybe for a season or your wife's not into it, whatever it is, and we get questions like this regularly because it is a regular thing in marriage. Rather than seeking the Lord, we find other ways to satisfy our appetite, whether it's through masturbation, pornography, whatever it is. Uncool relationships with, you know, a coworker or a friend or whatever it is, and we satisfy it in different ways. Well, it's no wonder that you don't quote unquote crave it. You know what I mean? With your spouse. And so you've got to be careful with that, because it is, like Paul said, like if you can go without, right on. Most of us can't. Like most of us can't. And so, it's probably a reason why it seems we get this question very regularly.
And it speaks to when you were talking about earlier, the whole isolation issue. This is such a deep topic, and it involves intimacy, which is yourself being your most vulnerable.
Yeah.
So it's super easy to slip into, I'm the only person dealing with this, and I can't talk to anyone about this.
Right.
Because this is me at my core, and something's wrong with me, and I don't want anybody to know. But then the more married couples you talk to, this is a common problem.
Yes.
I don't think many married couples, I don't think many within many relationships, the husband and the wife both feel like, hey, we have the perfect amount of sex.
Right.
I feel like someone's always like, we don't have enough, and the other person's like, we have too much.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think that in every couple there's going to be that issue. I think it's hard to find that balance to be like, you know what, it's like not too much, not too little, just right.
Yeah.
I think it's hard to find that balance.
Oh yeah.
Which is why your advice, the whole love and submission thing, is perfect, because you recognize that it's too individuals, two people that are trying to establish the most vulnerable, intimate, powerful bond that humans can.
Right.
And so it's going to mess up.
Right.
It's not always going to be perfect at all.
Yeah.
It's true.
Yeah. Man.
Yeah.
Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio or, of course, 505-338-3700. You're tuned in to Shock Therapy Live with Pastor Nate Heitzig. Steve Omateo here with you as well, and going through your email questions if you would like to submit one. studio@mystaticradio.com.
Should we take a break or something?
As I mentioned, the phone lines. Dude, we have so many email questions.
We do. All right, fine.
So, when was the last time we took a break?
Exactly. That's my point. We never take breaks.
That's
first, you're taking center stage on the intro. Now you're not giving me breaks.
Guys, do we?
You're a
need to separate for a minute?
Should we separate for a
so
time?
So we can come back strong?
Will it be more meaningful when we come back?
Will
the second half of the show be super intimate?
I don't know, man. It just got weird. I got to take my jacket off.
I can tell you this right now.
I am warm.
Will you please look at me in the eyes?
No!
No eye contact, guys.
Tail, brown bag?
I don't have a brown bag here. Okay.
Facebook.com/mystaticradio.
Put a jacket over my head.
Studio@mystaticradio.com.
You won't be able to hear me if I do it, though.
God.
Okay, next question.
What's up?
It's gonna get more extreme.
Okay, oh, no.
Okay, so if the purpose of marriage is about the glory of God through your holiness, is true marriage only for believers? And he's got Ephesians 5. And then it says, is it a sin or adultery for divorced couples who did not divorce for biblical reasons, like sexual immorality, to remarry?
Wait. So they weren't believers, but now they are?
It's two separate questions.
Man,
they're all
vague.
Grouped together.
Okay.
So the first question, the purpose of marriage is about the glory of God through your holiness, is true marriage only for believers?
Well, no. True marriage is a stupid question, first of all. There's just marriage. There's not like true marriage and then like, oh, that's fake marriage. There's just marriage.
Right, marriage.
And so marriage is something that anybody can take part in, a non-believer or a believer. Now, is marriage more meaningful when you're a believer? Yes. But does it make marriage when you're an unbeliever any less real? No. Marriage is marriage. And I've known many couples who got married when they were unbelievers and then they both became believers. It didn't mean like, oh, for those first 6 years that we were married, it was fake, and now we're believers, and now it's true. No, marriage is marriage. Mm-hmm. Marriage will always be more meaningful as a believer because you have that biblical precedence to stand upon. But even within the Bible, you know, in the Old Testament, marriage was enacted for many people who weren't believers, who weren't in a relationship. As a matter of fact, there was times when people who were Jews, when people who had a relationship with God, marry people who are outside of the Jewish religion, and God still called it marriage. It wasn't like, oh, well, that's fake marriage. No, God actually told the Jewish people not to marry outside of their tribe, outside of their groups. But he recognized that it was marriage. It wasn't like, oh, well, if you get married to an unbeliever, it's kind of fake, so it's
right.
Okay.
Right.
No, marriage is marriage. Marriage is always true. Now, within divorce, go into a deeper question there. Mm-hmm. If two unbelievers get divorced, can they remarry? I would say yes, and this is what I mean by that. We can't expect sinners not to sin. And so we'll often have a couple who will come in, and the husband had a divorce when he was an unbeliever, and now he's a believer. He recognizes, man, I got a divorce. I was an unbeliever. It was wrong when I did that. But at that point, we'll still give them permission to remarry because they were unbelievers.
Yeah.
And we can't expect sinners not to sin. And so I think we hold higher standards for those who are in the church. Now, for those who are in the church, we have a couple who comes and they're Christians, and we had counseled them through a time of marital strife, and they end up getting a divorce. And we ask them, "Hey, have you been married before?" "Yeah, I was." And we find out that they were believers at the time. Then we will not permit them to get remarried because we recognize that, look, you're not eligible for remarriage because you guys got a divorce. Now, even within that, though, it gets a little hairy.
Mm-hmm.
At times, we'll have a wife who will leave a husband. The husband didn't want a divorce. The husband didn't want to have the relationship break down. And will allow them to get married, vice versa as well. The husband will sometimes leave a wife and leave a wife stranded. That wife's still eligible for remarriage. Just because the husband left her and divorced her doesn't mean that wife can never get remarried.
Yeah.
The one who we hold accountable is the one who sinned, the one who went against God's plan and God's will within that relationship.
I feel like some of the verbiage, and this might irritate some, but you know, right now marriage obviously is a huge deal in the media and the mainstream, and we're talking a lot about same-sex marriage. Should we, you know, fight on the street corners and protest because from our perspective, you know, from the Word of God, more importantly, marriage was originally defined as such, right? This and this equals this, and people are trying to redefine it, and maybe it's because of the way we present the argument that you get questions like this saying, well, does that count as marriage then? Is that true marriage? Because if they're not Christians. So then in turn, do we fight that battle against non-believers if they say, I want to marry a horse? do we say no? Because marriage is between a man and a woman, period, the end. Because that in turn, we're holding a biblical standard to it. Does that make sense? Yeah, I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just.
Dude, way to make the question way more complicated than it was when it was asked.
This just became like
jerk.
A Greek philosophical question, not like a no.
There was nothing about no, gay no the, way inside there, and you just took it there.
Yeah, but that's what I'm talking about. The idea that I think when we look at the way we quote unquote present it, the way we present our argument or the way we present something, we say, this is God's design for marriage, so this is the way it is. And then we get a question from somebody saying, like, well, then does that mean this isn't true marriage? Right? Because we're on one hand saying, well, this obviously isn't true marriage because this isn't the way God defined marriage, so this isn't marriage and we don't recognize that. And right now, the government doesn't recognize it either. But should we be battling what civilly people are saying? I'm just playing devil's advocate.
I think to a certain extent we should, but we shouldn't die on the hill. I think as believers, right, we should always stand for what is righteous. So take abortion. You know, when abortion becomes illegal, does that mean we say, okay, it's okay, everyone kill your babies.
Right.
Have fun.
No,
let's have a party
dude,
for
I
it.
Dude, I agree with you wholeheartedly.
No.
I'm not.
You know, I think that even though something's civilly right, doesn't mean that we as believers shouldn't try to fight for it. But that gotcha. Shouldn't be, you know, I taught about
shouldn't
this.
Wear that t-shirt.
I taught about this past weekend. You know, the way in which we change society isn't through politics. The way we change society isn't through economics. The way we change society isn't through changing society. The way God has intended for Christians to change society is by changing the hearts of people, mm-hmm. seeing lives changed and transformed by the gospel. And the Bible hints towards it. You know, our society says if you change society, people will get better. God says if you change people, society will get better.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to change the political situation, focus on people's hearts, see people won and changed by the gospel. And in every major revival in history, when lives were being changed and transformed, the society got better.
Yeah.
Politically, it got better. Economically, it got better from that revival.
That was the soundbite I was looking for.
Yeah,
thank you.
Focus on the hearts of people, not on society.
Good. Facebook.com/mystatic.
Still mad at you for taking it there.
Whatever. You got a solid soundbite out of that. Are you kidding me?
Dude,
shut your mouth.
I'm gonna have a radio divorce with you.
You can't. It's not biblical.
I'm done.
There's been no radio infidelity, you weirdo. Facebook.com/mystaticradio.
The second Matt came into this relationship, the second Matt was part of Shock Therapy Live.
This is getting weirder by the second.
Yeah, think how I feel.
Our next counseling session, we're going to talk about what scapegoats are.
There you go.
We're going to define those things.
Facebook.com/mystaticradio.
All right, here we go.
Wait, we got a phone call.
Okay, go
for it. We actually, yeah. Static, hello, welcome.
Hey, what's up, guys?
So,
this is Christine. I called in a couple weeks ago about Mystery Man.
Update!
Update!
Yes!
I actually have... Whoa, I'm listening to you on the radio, too.
Turn it off.
Turn it off. I actually have a question, though, that's not related to that.
Oh, no, you can't do that. You gotta give us an update before you ask your question.
Yes, for the audience at large.
I have to do an update?
Yeah, we gotta update our audience first. For the audience at large who does not know who Christina is, she called in a couple weeks ago, had a question about a boy, whether or not she should pursue this, what should she do, she's into this dude, do I not, I'm the lady, am I allowed to, and we, you know, we gave some advice.
What did you do? Did you do anything? What happened?
Well, I ended up getting the day off unexpectedly. Oh crap, dude, but if he listens to the show, he's gonna know exactly who he is. That's really awkward. I hope he doesn't.
Does he listen to the show?
I don't think he does. Okay. But, I ended up trying to get some people to go and do something fun. It was the day of though, so pretty much all my friends canceled. And he was gonna go, but I texted him and let him know that, like, guys going, I was like, that might be a little awkward, so you might not want to come. He was like, that's cool, I appreciate that. I was like, oh sweet, we're getting married, that's what that means. Not really, but that's all that's happened for now, but at least we're on like kind of talking terms, so that's cool. But anyways, I have a question kind of about what you guys were just talking about with sharing the gospel with people and loving them. I have at my work, there is a transvestite who comes in on the night shift, and for some reason, he wants to be she, so I guess he, with me is very aggressive about, I don't know why he does this, but he's like constantly asking me to find him a boyfriend, and constantly asking me to, I don't know, he's just, like, very in my face about, like, what his life choices are, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
And I don't think he even knows, like, I haven't worked at that job very long, so I don't think he even knows that I'm a believer, maybe, I mean, maybe. But I wanted to know what's a good way, and I've just been trying to be, like, really loving towards him and not, like, because he sits alone a lot, so sometimes I'll go and sit with him, or I'll go, like, you know, bring food or whatever, or I don't know. But I also want to be confident in sharing the gospel with him, too, you know, and not, like, compromising, because I don't want to just be like, well, I'm loving him and not saying any words, because that's not, I don't think that's maybe a good idea either. But I don't know maybe if I should wait, because whenever he asks me stuff like that, I'm just like, eh, it's awkward, I'll be funny, because I don't know what to do, and, you know, and just, like, make him laugh, because I don't know what to do in that situation. But
right. Yeah. You know, I think a couple of things. First of all, I think that a lot of Christians get confused, and I think that if they love people and if they show love to people, it means that they have to sacrifice what they believe. But the reality is you don't need to sacrifice your convictions for compassion. You can still feel compassionate. You can still love people while still maintaining your beliefs. And as a matter of fact, you can still follow what the Bible says and love people from all walks of life. And I would take it a step further, and I would say if you're not loving people from all walks of life, you're not doing what the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that you can't hold your beliefs, your convictions, your compassion. They can be mutually married to one another. And so I would also say this, in this mindset of, well, you know, I feel like I've got to preach the gospel. I agree you do, but I think there's a time for that. And I think there's certain people who are in certain walks of life that you need to win over the opportunity to share with them the gospel before you just go right out and blurt it. And I think that sometimes Christians can be rude and lack tact.
Yeah.
It drives me nuts how Christians can go up to a girl who's just had an abortion, who's obviously going through some immense struggle, some immense pain, and call her a murderer.
Yeah.
Is it true? Yes. But is it what she needs to hear? No. How we can be in a mall and we can see two gay people walking together and we can say just loud enough, that's disgusting. Mm-hmm. Is it true? Yes. But all sin is disgusting, including our judgment and our unforgiveness.
Yep.
And so I think a lot of times we can say what is true, but it's not what we need to say. It's not what people need to hear. And so I think sometimes within someone's life, you have to earn an opportunity to share with them the truth. And the way we earn that opportunity is by showing them love. And this is the concept that I think is really important, is that all people are created in the image of God. And we might understand why people do what they do, but they're still people. People created with care, people created with precision in the image of God, and people, all people deserve respect. And so I think even though we might not agree with what someone's doing, they still deserve respect, they still deserve honor because they're people, and they're created in the image of God. And so I think that that's really important. I don't think that that means that you have to you know, contribute to their sin, that you have to encourage them in their sin. So I think it's okay, you know, if this guy, girl, whatever state they're in, I think that if they ask you, hey, will you find me a boyfriend, it's okay to say, sorry, I'm a Christian, I can't do that, I don't feel comfortable doing that, but hey, I still love you, I'd still love to go to coffee with you, I'd still love to hang out with you. I think it's okay, you know, to voice what you believe just as much as it's okay for them to voice what they believe. Mm-hmm. You know, for them to say, you know, I'm a transvestite, or for them to say, you know, I'm gay or I'm lesbian, whatever they're saying, it's okay for them to say that, and you don't have to, as a Christian, say, that's wrong, that's bad. Right. You're not going to do that because you're going to love them, you're going to respect them. But at the same time, you don't have to go against what you believe, and when they tell you what they believe, it's okay for you to say what you believe.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with tact coming into play, because I can remember a time where a friend of ours who was gay wanted a boyfriend, and the Christian friends around me were saying, dude, you know what we need to do? He just needs to find a good chick, bro. Good chick to change his mind. I'm like, this is still not the solution.
Yeah.
Like, even, so my thing is this, like, do in your life, are you like matchmaker? Do people come up to you regularly? Say it's a heterosexual male. If he came up to you and said, dude, find me a girlfriend, how would you respond to that? You know, would you be like, oh, cool, yeah, I'll find you a girlfriend, you know, or would it be awkward because you're not that kind of person? Because that's also okay to be like, you're talking to the wrong person.
Yeah, definitely.
You're not matchmaker. That's not
you guys are matchmakers. That's
yeah,
what's going on.
Whoa, that's true.
Just kidding.
That's true.
Well, speaking of that, we've got your mystery man on the other line right now.
Oh,
crap.
You guys are
just kidding.
You said that you're both kind of new. Like, this is a new friendship, right?
What's up?
This guy, it's a new friendship.
This guy at work, the transvestite?
Yeah.
Well, I would just say, hey, why don't we, before we're off playing matchmaker, let's just get to be friends.
Yeah, like, how can you...
You don't really know him, and he doesn't really know you.
Yeah.
You know? Well, it's kind of like a, I think he might be kind of sincere about the question, but he's really more of, like, aggressive, like, in my face about it, like, when are you going to find me a boyfriend? Like, it's one of those, like, rather than, hey, dude, you want to find me a boyfriend? He's like, when are you going to find me a boyfriend? Where are all the men at, Christine? I'm like, I don't know. I just work here.
I don't know.
So he knows you're a Christian. He's trying to be antagonistic.
See, and that's
I don't even know how he knows that. Yeah. I guess it's cool, but, that's why in the moment I'm like, the first time he told me, I was like, dude, I've been single for 20 years. You don't want to ask me. And then I was leaving. I was like, come on, Christine. You could have done something with that. But
maybe you're overreading and overanalyzing a little bit and think, oh, he knows I'm a Christian. He's trying to be antagonistic. And he really doesn't.
Yeah.
You know, that could be the case as well. But I think either way, whether he knows it or not, I don't think you need to sacrifice your convictions for compassion. I think you can still be compassionate and yet still voice your convictions and what you believe, and let him know that you love him and that, you know, you'd love to hang out with him and get coffee with him and, you know, you'd love to talk to him and I think be willing to joke around with him, be willing to talk with him, but don't let that, you know, get in the place, or in the way of your convictions, what you believe and what you know to be true.
Yeah.
Okay. Sweet. Right. Sweet.
Keep updating us. We want to hear.
Okay, we'll see. I'll talk to you guys later.
All right, thanks, Christine.
Later.
505-338-3700, the phone number. We got another phone call.
They wanted to chime in.
All right, Static.
Hey, what's up, guys?
What's up?
Hello.
For the last caller that had called in, I just happened to look over at my phone and think to remind her of 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, where the Bible describes what love is. And I believe we all at some point in our lives fall into the trap of, oh, I love you, whenever in fact we just feel infatuated. And for somebody to truly understand how to show love, yes, it's still good to be able to tell people, hey, I love you, but you need to understand what does it look like.
Yeah.
And of course that doesn't just mean intimate love in a relationship standpoint, but also just as friends. In that particular circumstance with her coworker, to be able to show what love looks like to somebody else, that speaks leaps and bounds for, you know, the movement of Christ.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. That's exactly what we were hinting to with her. You know, I think one of the verses that I brought up is 1 Corinthians 13:5, where it says, love does not behave rudely.
Yeah.
You know, and that's that concept that I was kind of hinting towards and talking about. It's that, you know, a lot of Christians can be very rude to those who are sinning, very rude to those who are lost in sin, but love doesn't do that. You know, love respects people no matter who they are because they're people. And so that's kind of what I was talking about within that mindset and that idea. And as well within that idea, that love is kind, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Love is willing to take anything from anyone and give anything to anyone. It's willing to be taken advantage of, and it's willing to give away, you know, all of itself to other people. And so I think that, you know, that's a very, very important verse to keep in mind of what that truly means. And that verse, you know, really isn't speaking towards, you know, the love in the sense of what we would call eros love or, you know, a husband and wife love. It's speaking of the love that we're to have for the world.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a very important mindset to keep at the forefront of our mind.
Dude, thanks for the comment.
Yeah, not a problem, guys. Y'all keep up the good work. Appreciate
it. Man.
Thanks for listening. It is Shock Therapy Live. Steve-O, Mateo, Pastor Nate Heitzig, and we are...
pretty much out of time.
Yeah.
It was a good show.
It was a good show.
And we didn't even get to all the questions.
Yeah, we have a few email questions. We promise we will get to them next Wednesday. If you would like to email in, we take questions day in, day out, and we will get to them as quickly as we can every Wednesday, 9 a.m., right here on Static Radio. If you miss any part of the show, you can catch the podcast. It's free. Download it. MyStaticRadio.com/ShockTherapyLive. In it, we have a ton of archived shows dealing with many topics. So if we didn't get to your question today, maybe it's already there for you. If not, mystaticradio.com in the meantime, or facebook.com/mystaticradio. Tonight, Calvary Albuquerque, don't miss it. Pastor Skip Heitzig telling us about his trip to Iraq. You can find all the details, calvaryabq.org. That's it for us. We out.
Yep.
Yeah. Until next week.
Yes. Comments made do not necessarily reflect the opinions of Real Doctors, Moms, Calvary of Albuquerque, any political party, Puppies, Static Radio, or, well, just about anybody else except for the moron who made us use the delay.